Turn our Bibles to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians chapter 5, I guess, would be maybe the main text today. Lots of different verses going to be used. But Ephesians chapter 5. Appreciate the young people that are here. And I appreciate the older people that work with the young people that are here. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to work with them. And a little bit ago, Madison sang during the offering. And in case you don't know, several of the young people that are here, their parents are not here. They get picked up on a Sunday school van, including the one that sang the solo. And so I appreciate the fact that that they're here. And you might think, well, they're underfoot, and they just cause trouble. And when we have potluck, they fill up their plate and only eat two bites and throw it away. And we try to stop that, but stuff like that happens. Or then they spill all their red Kool-Aid all over everything. But you know what? The truth is, they're a major part of why we're here. And Jesus loved the children, and he rebuked his disciples for not letting the children come to him. So we have to remember that, and that how important that is. And this one that sang a solo, I don't have much hair because of her. But she was a wildcat when she first came here. And she's still a little bit wild. But that's why we're here. And my message today is about the local church. I've been talking about the church lately. But 25 years ago, God put it on the heart of a young man through the advice of Pastor Wayne Williams in Rapid City, South Dakota, to come to Custer and to try to start a church. And so he did. And in the fall of 1997, he began to put in the paper or advertise that there were going to be some meetings held in the little house that he had rented. And at that time, there were some people in this room that lived here in Custer and were not satisfied with church choices in this town. And so they were driving to Rapid City or just going to whatever they could find. And they welcomed his arrival and began to meet there with him in the little home on 11th Street and other places, the Pine Room of the Annex building in different places. And so then that winter into 98, in that spring of 98, and then in the fall of 98, they actually officially incorporated, I guess you could say, or chartered themselves as a church. And so 25 years ago, the conception, I guess, of it started, and 24 years ago, this church, I guess you could say, was officially born. And so this coming year, we celebrate the 25th anniversary of this church. And it is a blessing that took place. I was not that young man. I was over in Newcastle, Wyoming when this took place. And I was very familiar, but was not here. And so then he was here for about 3 years. And then he went to Australia as a missionary. And he had contacted a former pastor of his from Wyoming to come, and so that man came for about two or three more years, and so then in 2003, he left and went to, I think, to Kansas, and so this church was out of pastor for about 6 months, and during that time, there were people that are still in this room, and some are in heaven now, that held things together without a leader, without a pastor, and so then in the fall of 2003, they called me to come and be the pastor here. And so I'm going on 19 years. And next year will be 20. And I can't believe it, hardly. because it doesn't feel like it's been that long. But we're celebrating something this coming year and the next year, the 25th anniversary of the church. And I hope that it will be here 25 years from now. And it will be just the same. I'm not talking about the building and the property. I'm talking about the people. Now, if the Lord wants to come and take us all to heaven, that'd be even better. Now, I also hope that at 25 years from now, I'm not necessarily the pastor anymore. That'd be kind of, you know, I'll be 75 years old. And that's really old. But anyway, but you know why churches get started is because people want them to. And you know why churches stay maintained? Because people follow the word of God and they want them to, and they want it to succeed. And you know why churches fail is because people stop wanting. Good people die off, and maybe there isn't anyone else to pick up the reins. And I just want to talk today about why God's local church is important. And I was just sitting here watching the girl who sang by herself and then the group that just sang a minute ago. And several of these young ladies, I mean, in fact, I think I've seen every girl that sang today. I think I've seen every one of them get saved. I think I've been here to see every one of them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they don't all have, not all of them have parents that come to church. Not all of them have a family that endorses or improves what they're doing. And yet God has worked in their lives. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that there was a local church here that God used. In fact, there are some people here that you are saved because of this particular church. And God used this local church to reach you and your soul for salvation. And there are others here that were saved in some other local church. And I want to just talk today about why God's local church is important. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, this particular church would have been the church in Ephesus, but it was just one of many churches at that time. The original first church, of course, started in Jerusalem, but then it multiplied. There was a church in Antioch, and there was a church in Philippi, and there was a church in Philemon's house in Ephesus and Corinth and Galatian, in the Galatian region. And so that's where we get our New Testament books from, is all these different epistles, these letters that were written to these local churches. But each one of them operated as if they were God's church. And we should, as individual local bodies of believers, we should operate that way. We all have the same word of God, and we should just follow it. We all have the same God to pray to, and we should just recognize that each one of us, this is God's house, this is God's church. And so it's important for several reasons. Let me just give you, first of all, it's important because it is a bride. The church is the bride. The Bible says in Revelation 19 through 22, it indicates, and then chapter 22 and 21 verse 9, it says the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the bride has not completely assembled yet. The bride is not all put together yet. There hasn't been a wedding yet, but it's coming. It's as sure as done. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom, will come, and he will call his bride. And the bride will be all put together, and there will be a ceremony, and the official wedding will take place, and the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be there, and that's why she's called the Lamb's wife. And all of these different individual Christians will be caught up together to make up the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. And so we see the bride; she's a bride, but she's also a body. In Ephesians chapter 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so the Bible speaks of the husband as being the head of the wife, Christ being the head of the church. So our head is Christ, the body is the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Obviously then, if you're going to be a part of a church, or if you're going to be a church, you have to be a saved body. There are a lot of churches that are no longer churches. They're no longer God's churches. There might be assemblies, but they're not God's assemblies because they're made up of unsaved people. And so no matter what they call themselves, if they're not born again and saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not a church that God would recognize. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, it talks about when we have communion, not discerning the Lord's body. It's not just his physical body who died on the cross, but the idea of discerning the local New Testament body of believers, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it then goes on to talk about members in the body of Christ and how that each individual one makes up the body of believers. And not all members have the same function. And many different members play many different parts. And of course, the head is Christ. But those members are functional. I so thank the Lord for the members in the body. When the pastor left, the second pastor left and went to Kansas, there was no one to take his place. And yet there were members that held together under the headship of Jesus Christ and made sure that things held together and stayed organized enough so that when a new pastor could be installed, the body stayed intact. You might not think much about that. But if you got saved through this local church, that's a great thing that those members held this body together without a pastor. Do you realize how special that is? We ought to thank them. I can say some of the names of them in here today. I know that Bob and Karen Adams were here. I know that Ron and Joyce Spear were here. I know that Dan and Joyce Cruz were here. I know that Dave and Tracy Williams were here. And I'm probably missing somebody. But I know that these individual names were here then. Delmer and Janie were here. I know that back then there were people that are sitting here today that were here then, and I'm so thankful. And probably they would say they are too. And maybe I'm going to die of a heart attack tomorrow. Do you know something? Jesus is still the head. And it might be a struggle, and it might be tough sometimes, but I'm telling you right now, the local church is important. Don't you forget it. It's a body of saved believers who are united together as different members. And the different members don't necessarily play the same role, but they function in a way that is so necessary and important. It requires sacrifice on the part of each one in order to work together. It requires unity and submissiveness toward each other to work together. It's important because she's a bride, she's a body, and she's a building. We have in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, 16 through 18, Jesus said in verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is a building, and a building that Jesus is building. Ephesians chapter 2, we're in chapter 5, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 18, it says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God, he is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that building is his house, and he is building it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then upon that foundation, we are built thereon. But the foundation is Christ, and the temple is the building that Christ is building. And each individual local church is his building. Now, I've said this before, but I want to reemphasize this. A lot of people think church is just all the Christians that are saved. Listen, one day when all the Christians are gathered together, that will be the only church left. It will be the only church at all, because it will be all of the saved together. They will be assembled. But you know, in order for you to have a body, it has to be assembled. And in order for a building to be a building, it's got to be assembled. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of different pieces. And the same thing with a bride. And so we understand the concept that the Bible teaches about assembly. And the local assembly is the only practical way you can have an assembly. You can't have a universal building. It has to be a local. And so the idea that you don't need to belong or participate or practice a local church is totally foreign to the whole New Testament concept. And so I'm thankful that God has used members in the body of Christ and parts in the building of the building of Christ and putting together the bride of Christ for the point and for the purpose of his glory here on this earth and in this community. Not only is it those three B's, but let me give you three H's. It is also Christ's home. Hebrews 3, 5, and 6 talks about the house that is Christ's house. Several times I drive one of the vans and pick up young people, and every so often one of the young people will say, "Pastor, who owns this van?" And the reason why they ask me is because they know I'm always, don't be throwing that gum on the floor. Don't get that extra mud in here. And so they'll say, "Pastor, is this your van?" "No." Whose van is this?" "It's God's van." And it's God's van. It's God's property. It's God's church building. And yet, the church itself is not the building or even the van. The church is the people, and it is God's house. It is his home. And of course, if it's his home, the presence of the Lord is there. And the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it talks about pastors, and it says that a pastor needs to be one that ruleth his own house well. And it goes on to say in parentheses, "For if a man can't rule his own house well, how can he take care of the church of God?" The indication here is it's God's house. And so it is my job, I guess, to make sure that the house is well managed, but I don't own the house. It's God's home. Not only is it Christ's home, it's the believer's haven. Acts chapter 4 is the story of the people, and they were communing together. Acts chapter 2, and then again in Acts chapter 4, they saw that there were people who had needs, and there was just a little, there was a lot of things going on. Thousands of people were getting saved and baptized all at once, and so there were people like Barnabas who sold property that they had and brought the entire sum of the sale of the property and gave it in the offering and said, "This is to be distributed to the needs within our church." It was just one great big church at that time. And there were peoples whose needs were being met physically and spiritually. Listen, the church is to be the believer's haven. I don't know about you, but this is probably my favorite time of the week. It's my favorite place to be every week because it's my haven. If you've been in this world for any length of time and you're out in the world and you're doing what you're doing, it can get real stressful. And if you're with a bunch of unbelievers all week long, it's a blessing to be with like-minded believers. If you're with unbelievers all week long, it's a blessing to be with like-minded believers who are on the same page, who appreciate you and who appreciate what God's done in your life and who and we appreciate. The world doesn't care if a girl stands up and sings a song. That doesn't impress them. But we know the backstory and we know what it's about and we are thrilled. And it's a blessing. It's also a place where maybe you feel like there are people who really do care. I don't think our church is perfect, but I do think there are people who care. I mentioned some of those names that have been around since the early days. And you know, I can't help but notice that they're the ones that usually are going around, "How you doing? Good to see you. And what's your name? And would you like to stay for, do you need, and why?" They care. A church is to be a believer's haven. I'm thankful that most often than not, this church has been a believer's haven. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more should we assemble as we see the day approaching." I do believe that days are coming in the future where one of the most restful places you can be is going to be in the home of Jesus Christ. A place where you can get together with people who I think you know really love and care for one another, and it's a haven of rest. I think church is supposed to be kind of a microcosm picture of what heaven is like. Because you know, in heaven, it's just believers. It's a believer's haven. I miss when I miss. If I'm out of town, if I happen to be sick, you know, and now with you know, internet, you can, and you see it online, it's like, oh, there's everybody but me. And it's like one guy said, you watch it online, it's kind of like kissing a picture of your wife. It's just not the same thing. I want to be there. And that's how it's supposed to be. It's a haven for believers. And it's also the third age. It's the community's hope. It's the community's hope. Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast down and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's plan for planet Earth is the local church. It is God's lighthouse. You know what a lighthouse does? A lighthouse warns people of danger. A lighthouse is there to rescue those that are about to be shipwrecked. It's important that the lighthouse stays lit. It's the community's hope. Oh, the community without God, they can try lots of different things. They can come up with some kind of a food bank. But there's not a lot of reward in that, because the same people you fed before, you'll have to feed again. And a lot of times you just enable them rather than encourage them to be independent. I'm not saying food banks by themselves are wrong. I'm just saying without God, people can do good works, and yet it doesn't really have an eternal value to it. However, when the church of God is on fire for God and we are the ones who are being used of God. See, let me back up. Once upon a time, there weren't food banks because the church took care of everybody. Because there were more people in the community involved in the church. But see, when you neglect church, then you have to do it without God. It doesn't work so well. And the welfare system without God is broken. When people call here or come in sometimes and ask for help, I'm not trying to be ugly. I know there's some legitimate needs, and I'll say, so where is your home church? You're from Ohio? So what church do you go to? And I know I've had this happen. I go to church around the corner from my house. Well, what's the name of it? We can call them. I can't remember the name. We must not go very often. The reason why I ask that is because, practically speaking, I mean, if I was stranded in the middle of Ohio, I could find somebody in Custer, South Dakota that would answer my collect call or help me out in some way, because I know people. I go to church with them. And all I'm saying is we got a bunch of ne'er-do-wells who have nobody. And that's the reason why they're ne'er-do-well. They have no church. They have no one. There is no lighthouse in their lives. Folks, it's the community's hope. And talking about the ne'er-do-wells, you can turn your nose up at them and say, I don't want nothing to do with them. Let me tell you what. If you have that attitude, you won't have any vans picking up their kids. It isn't the children's fault what the parents are doing. And so we invest in vehicles to pick up people, and a lot of them are young people. And we've even invested just this year in a garage to take care of the vehicles that pick up the young people. I can't show you in the Bible where you have to own vehicles. I can't show you in the Bible where a church even has to own property or even own a garage, but I can tell you this, there's a reason for it. When two van loads of kids get in the vans from the school and ride to church in the church property and then learn about Jesus and sing songs about Jesus, and there was one in particular, I said, that's it, I'm taking you home. You won't obey, you won't leave the others alone, I'm taking you home. You lost your privileges tonight. You're not going to be able to go to Anchor Club with us. And I turned around and I dropped that girl off. I didn't do it once. I did it half a dozen times. And eventually she started to kind of figure it out. He means what he says. He's one of the few adults in my life who really does mean what he says. But somewhere in there, she realized, he cares about me. That's why he means what he says. She's got a long way to go. She's got a long way to go. But I'm telling you, it was fun to listen to her sing a little bit ago. It's the community's hope. I know they think there's lots of other answers. They're wrong. The local church is the community's hope. In Genesis 18, Abraham was talking to God and he said, you wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if you could find 50 righteous, would you? And he said, no. And Abraham thought, I don't know how well Lot's been doing over there. How about 45? How about 40? 30? Lord, you wouldn't destroy it if there was 30 righteous. He got down to 10. Abraham said, you wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10, would you? God said, I won't destroy it if they can find 10. And I think Abraham thought, well, there's Lot and there's Mrs. Lot. And I know he's got the two girls that aren't married. And then he's got the other girls that are married. I mean, that's almost 10 just in his family. There's got to be 10, at least 10 righteous in Lot's own family. And so Abraham stopped with 10. And you know what? They couldn't find 10. They couldn't even find 2. Lot, I think, was the only one in that family that was saved. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and he also said, you're the salt of the earth. The thing about salt is you never really notice it unless it's not there or there's too much of it. But salt is a huge difference maker. Do you think it's just a coincidence that Lot's wife turned into salt? I think it's almost like God was saying, if you'd have been salt, you wouldn't be salt. I'm not endorsing Hollywood, but I like that old It's a Wonderful Life movie. And the reason why I like it is because it shows the difference that an individual makes that he doesn't know. And I'm telling you right now that the plan that God had for human beings is the local church. And we might not know till we get to heaven and sit down in the theater and watch just how much the difference was made in the local church. Because if Sodom and Gomorrah had just had 10 righteous people, they'd have never been destroyed and you wouldn't have heard about them. And I can't help but wonder the difference that God's local churches have made throughout the communities. I don't think it's us. But I know that it is the community's hope through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are people sitting here right now that this local church made a difference in their life. That they are saved, they are on their way to heaven, they are carrying their Bible to church and they're reading it and desiring to know more of God and his will. And maybe 5, 10, 15, or 25 years ago, they were lost and on their way to hell, and their life was a hell. And today, their life is different. I'm telling you, folks, it's important because of what it is. And I've already alluded to this, so it's important because of what it does. Number one, it follows God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, when you received the word of God, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as the word of God. And you received it and you devoured it as if it was God's word. In Acts chapter 17, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It wants to know more of the word of God. By the way, you might say, well, how do you know if a church is really God's church? Well, if it's not following the word of God, it's not. If it's no longer following the word of God, it has lost its light and is no longer one of God's churches. It's lost. It's gone astray. But you can tell a local church that is godly, a local church that is God's local church, because it's following the word of God. I love the fact that you and I can carry our Bible individually, open it up on our lap, and make sure that what the preacher is saying and what's being said is in line with what the word of God says. Not only is it following God's word, but it feeds God's sheep. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed to yourselves, pastors, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The design of the local church is not only to follow the word of God, but to feed God's people. I don't know if you've enjoyed every meal you've ever gotten here, and I apologize for that. But I can tell you this, if you make it a consistent habit to be in church on a regular basis when the doors are open, you'll get fed. And you have gotten fed. Because that's what local church does. It feeds the sheep. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and say, okay, you can be saved. No, he left an institution called his local church to feed the people of God. And it feeds God's sheep, and we need feeding. Hebrews 5 talks about the need for people to have milk instead of meat because they're immature and they haven't been growing. Listen, if you try to substitute anything but the local church for your feeding, you're going to come up short. Because I can tell you right now, the TV preacher and the radio preacher, no matter how good he is in some subjects, there's just going to be some subjects he's not going to touch because he's on the air. And you're not going to get the same feeding in that concept, in that way, as you will in a local church atmosphere. It feeds God's sheep, and we need it. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about the building. Before it talks about the building, it says that we're like newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that we may grow thereby. If God's church is open more than once on Sunday, you should come more than once on Sunday. If God's church is open on Wednesday, you should be there on Wednesday. If God's church is meeting, you should just, why? Because you're missing out on the feeding of the word of God. You know, they call that guy in the New Testament, his name was Thomas. What do they call him? Doubting Thomas. You know why they call him Doubting Thomas? Because he missed one of the church services. Everybody else was there, and they all saw Jesus, and Thomas, I don't know, maybe it was football that night. I don't know. Maybe it was politics. I don't know. It was something that was, and Thomas missed. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas, because he wasn't there. Listen, the word of God is our food, and the local church is where we get fed. I promise you, if you come here, no matter what time it is, we're not going to just have songs and poems. We're going to have the word of God, and there's going to be feeding. It follows the word, and it feeds God's sheep. And it fishes for men. It fishes for men. Mankind. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen, you're not right with the Lord. I'm not going to say you're not saved, but you're not right with the Lord if you're not fishing for men. And the local church is where we're reminded of the need to fish for men. We're to be constantly fishing for others. Shame on you if you're saved and you enjoy it, but you don't have the desire to see someone else caught. Somebody caught you. And now it's our turn to catch someone else. And the local church is the place where people fish for men. Again, I'm not picking on the TV and radio preachers necessarily, but I know that God has used radio and TV programs to catch men. But a lot of people who are listening are getting some feeding, but they're not necessarily fishing. I'm reminded of the lake, the sea in Israel. I've been there. I've floated in it. It's called the Dead Sea. And the reason why it's called the Dead Sea is because Jordan and all the minerals of Jordan flow down into this sea. But the problem is, because of its elevation being so low, it has no outlet. And so all that good quality stuff that flows into the sea doesn't go out. And so it's receiving, but it's not giving anything out. And it has literally become so rich in deposits that it is literally dead. And there are Christians, and especially in this country, who have all kinds of rich minerals from lots of different sources, and yet we have no outflow. Can I tell you, a local church who is following the Word of God is feeding and equipping and giving you tools and giving you ways to learn and study. But remember, when we say the word study, it says study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not study just so you can know. Study so that you can give what you know to someone else. That's the purpose of your study. And the reason why I need to be in church and need to be fed is because I'm constantly feeding somebody else. And I'm constantly reaching somebody else with what I've learned. That's the point of it. Otherwise, I'm going to be a dead sea. I don't think we're doing a great job, but this church does fish for men. We do desire to fish for people. And it's not just people, well, I invited them to come to church and they won't come. Hey, listen, you can take the gospel to them where they are. They're not all going to come in and sit down. But we can take the gospel message to them and preach it to them where they are. And we need to until they get saved. The truth is, the ones that are supposed to come are the saved. The unsaved don't want to come. So we need to understand it's more than just inviting them to church. It's the idea of fishing for them. If any of you are fishers like I am, you've gone out several times and come back totally empty. And yet you go again. My wife says, what do you do this for? It's fun. And once in a while, you get rewarded for the fishing. You catch something. And you know what I found out? That if I talk to others or I pay attention, I might find better ways of catching something. And learn better ideas and better times and better this and better that. And the same thing with fishing for men. You want to catch them, figure out how to do it. And figure out ways to do it and where to be and how and get more in tune and more thought. There's guys that ride around with a pole in their vehicle. They're so crazy about fishing. And there are Christians who ride around with tracks in their pocket because they're so crazy about fishing for men. Listen, the desire to fish for men should be the desire of every church, but there are many churches. They are dead seas. They're taking it all in, but nothing's being given out spiritually. It's important because of what it does. It follows God's word. It feeds God's sheep. It fishes for men. And it fights against sin and Satan. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Ephesians 6 says, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't know of any other institution on planet Earth that's going to do more fighting against Satan and sin than God's church. I think a preacher who's right with God is going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and going to call out sin. John the Baptist, he just said the truth to King Herod and his wife that was actually his brother's wife. He lost his head for it. They cut his head off. But John the Baptist was still right. And his message still went forward. And a local church fights against sin and Satan. We love people, but we hate sin. And we hate Satan and what he tries to do with people. That's our job. It's important because of what it is. And it's important because of what it does. Now, if you happen to notice at the bottom of the bulletin, if you're following that outline, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have local church. We have a local church because God would have us to be perfected. For the perfecting of the saints, he's given pastors and evangelists and teachers. The apostles and prophets are gone away. They're dead now. But their writing is still here in the inspired scriptures. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, for what? What's the reason? For the perfecting of the saints. Anybody here perfect yet? The idea of perfecting is complete. You can get saved and go to heaven without being a part of God's local church, but you'll not be complete. The perfecting of the saints is something that happens through the local church. That's the whole concept of verse 11. And that perfecting of saints is something that you and I need desperately. That's why Mr. Spear and I are always here. Because we got so much perfecting that still needs to be done. For the perfecting of the saints. Notice, for the work of the ministry. You know, I was reading in Acts, my Bible, my personal Bible reading this week, I was reading in Acts, and I started reading Acts chapter 1, and I was reading about Judas, and they were saying, we need to replace Judas. He was numbered with us and had a part in this ministry. Even Judas was a part and was numbered with them for the sake of the ministry. He was the treasurer. You can't ever trust those guys. But the point is that he was a part of that body, and they were replacing him in Acts chapter 1. The point is that we all are to have a part of the ministry for the work of the ministry. I hope your ministry isn't to just come in and sit down and listen to a sermon and go home. I think every one of us as believers should have an actual ministry of some kind through our local church. And the more we submit ourselves to that, the more we have opportunity. You say, well, Pastor, I can't teach and I can't preach. Listen, there's lots of ways that you can serve God in his local church. I appreciate someone just setting up the potluck the other day. Someone cleaning the building. Someone putting a building together to house the vans that take care of other people who come to church. I appreciate people who just do things behind the scenes. And every one of those things are a ministry and a part of the body of Christ. And it's the work of the ministry. Someone the other day made all of the sloppy joes for the kids to eat on Wednesday night. That's a ministry. We all have a part we can play. We all have a place in the body of Christ and for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. Listen, if we get the idea that someone else is supposed to do it, if enough of us get that idea, we'll turn into America. Our church will become just like our nation if we get the idea that someone else is supposed to do it. But if we understand that it's a grassroots thing and we all have a part, we'll have another 25 years. But don't tell Bob Adams if you see him. He's getting old. And that guy has had a part in a lot of different ministries. But he's getting old. I doubt he'll be here in the next 25 years. Someone else is going to have to pick up the work. Don't tell Janie I said this. She's getting elderly. But that lady is such a... people have said to me, I don't know her name, but that little lady that smiles and shakes my hand, she's so nice. But one day she might not be here. These people in the last 25 years, the work of the ministry is why this is still here. And of course, my desire as a pastor is the young ones will become workers in the ministry. I hope so. But they've got to see an example in the older ones. And I know some of you are tired and retired. But the Bible says the reason for church is the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Ross is not here today. He had something come up this morning. He was going to officially join our church today. He will probably tonight or next week. Ross is just one of the many reasons why we exist. Ross got saved in April, got baptized in June, and now it wants to be a part of our church. That's what it's all about. See people saved, see people baptized, added to the church. Ross already said, hey, put me on the cleaning list. I want to be a part of it. I want to help. I want to do. Listen, it's just how it's supposed to happen. The world calls it pay it forward. But we're serving the Lord. And when we serve the Lord, we recognize it's his body. And along the way, there are some real rewards and blessings. I don't know about you, but I was just tickled to see all these young people this morning. Coming from near and far away. Some couldn't make it. But I'm thrilled. And I can tell you this. I can tell you every Sunday who came and who wasn't here. I know every face that's here right now. I know. I don't usually miss anybody. Why? Because I'm a shepherd that works for the chief shepherd, and my job's to watch out for the sheep. But maybe you haven't joined the church, And I'm not trying to get people just to join the church to join the church. But maybe you haven't officially been a member of the body of Christ, and you need to be. And you need to understand it's for the work of the ministry, and it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. I wasn't sure a few years ago that I'd ever say this. In fact, a few years ago, if you told me I would say this, I'd be shocked. But you know what? Even Madison edified us today. And that's saying something for Madison. I pick on Mr. Spear all the time, but he edifies once in a while. That's what we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to encourage and build up and see people added to the kingdom along the way. Thank God for his local church. It's been almost 25. Let's pray and ask God to help us to make it another 25 if he doesn't come. Lord, thank you for your opportunity to give us opportunity to be with you in church, to be in your presence. Lord, thank you for your house. Thank you for the haven. Thank you for the hope of the community. Lord, we didn't build this, you did. You're the one who is the head, and you're the one who builds the church. We just are members and part of the body of Christ. I pray for those who might not be saved. There could be someone in here that is not truly born again and is not on their way to heaven. If that's the case, I ask that you would help them to see their need for salvation, understand their need for salvation. And maybe someone is not baptized since they've been saved, and they need to be scripturally baptized as a testimony of their salvation. Maybe saved, baptized, but they just not have officially added themselves to this local assembly and become a part of the work of the ministry. I pray that you would encourage and challenge them to do that. And Lord, help us as we celebrate and remember the last 25 years to also look forward to what we can leave to posterity, what we can leave to our future, that we could look over heaven's balcony and see it continue on and not die as so many churches have. God, I ask that you would help us to have that desire to see the young generation equipped and ready for what's to come. Help us to encourage them and strengthen them and equip them and give for them. But help us to realize we're doing it for you, that you are the head, and that it is your light that shines, and it is your lighthouse that reaches the lost. Lord, make this church even better than it has been at doing that. Help us to be fishers of men, fighting Satan, feeding on your word, following it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed today.